my friends. Jacob's here one more time. Thank you for pressing the play button. We have historic news. The Shroud of Turin. You probably heard of it. You know, this thing right over here, and they go, oh, that's the Jesus. That's the Jesus. That's the Messiah. For a long time, this has been, you know, this has been debated. People have said, oh, it is. It's dated from that time. Other people said, no. Over the years, it's gone back and forth. It's like fake news. Who knows what's real, what's true? Is it deception? Is it real? Well, you're going to find out on today's show. That's why you're here, right? So I hope you hit that like button. Will you now hit that subscribe button too? Make sure that you check the bell for notifications. You don't want to miss any of this stuff. I'm going to tell you something you probably never heard before. It's going to be a revelation to you. It's going to blow your mind much more than just this little shroud thing that everybody's making a big deal out of. Now, you want to know what's weird about this thing that supposedly they're saying, oh, it's the same thing that Joseph of Arimathea bought? You know, Joseph, him and Nicodemus, they were like, I call them Nick at Night. They used to visit Jesus at night. They didn't want to have anything to do with him in the daytime. They didn't want people to know that they were together. But once Jesus was dead, they were all about that dead Jesus. There's a message there for those that are willing to hear it. Well, what he did was he bought him the fanciest tomb. You know, the tomb, this is a very, very spiritual story that relates to all of us. But a lot of people miss that, because they're too busy paying attention to things like this. Now, right off the bat, let me tell you something. It's not what covered Jesus. And how do I know this? Because this one sheet right here, it doesn't jive with Scripture. That's right, in the book of John, chapter 20, you know, this is when Mary goes down to visit for the first time, and she sees the body's gone. Well, you know what happened? There was two things. There was the linen napkin that covered his face, that was folded neatly, and it was set aside. And then there was the other linen that covered his body. So they were separate. Shroud of Turin isn't separate. It's missing the old napkin. They call it the napkin in the King James. Let me read this to you so you know I'm not making up stories. This is from the Gospel of John. This is from the Gospel of John. You know, John 3:16. So don't anybody say, oh, it's not a very valuable gospel. It's the gospel. So why people are arguing that this is Jesus' shroud is it's a little bit deeper and a little bit darker than you think, because it's about idolatry and it's about you to get focused on something that isn't even what you should be focusing on, like whether or not Jesus was white. Okay, because there's AI now that has, this is a big thing, this was in New York Post before I even came on here to talk, that the face of Jesus now, AI has recreated the stunning image, the likeness from the Shroud of Turin, and they say, oh look, it's a white man. That's like all over the X platform, you know, kind of leans to that, some people say. I don't know, I like X. You know, but I got to tell you one thing, there is in Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no black, there is no white, there's no purple, there's no nothing in Christ. Because they're all one. In Christ, we're all one. God looks at a heart. It's time to get past the outside. It's time to get past the external. But if you want to know if this thing that's being shoved down your throat, because that's literally what's happening with the Shroud of Turin right now, right? There's a big push to get you into this whole, you know, get into the icons, get into the idols. It's idolatry. It's not a good thing. But let me read this to you, okay? The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene. Early she comes to the tomb. The stone had been taken away. Then she runs and she comes to Peter, Simon Peter, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John, by the way. And says unto them, they've taken away the Lord from this, because she went to the tomb and he was gone. And they thought that they took him. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and they came to the sepulcher first. And stooping down, because you got to humble yourself if you're going to know the truth. Stooping down, they saw the linen clothes lying. And, which is interesting, because I see some linen clothes lying. Yeah, you see that? The disciples are looking for Jesus. Where are they looking? They're looking in the wrong place. The scripture says very clearly, you're looking for the living among the dead. So we found the linen lying. I find this linen to be lying too. It's a little bit prophetic, if you ask me. And he says then, and they went not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him. He went into the sepulcher and he saw the linen cloth lie. Literally, this is what it says. And that means in addition to the napkin. that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes. So this thing that you're looking at, where it looks like it's all one Jesus, there's two separate pieces. I mean, it's very clear. Anybody that reads the Bible can figure this out. There was the napkin that covered his face, and then there was the linen that was lying. There's a message there, I'm telling you, but people are missing it. Why are they missing it? Because not many people are looking for the truth today, but the truth is going to be shouted from the rooftops. Finally, I can share a video with all of you that I did years ago. When I was selling the old mattresses, I used to do videos in the closet, and I used to use this thing. I'd black out the background. You know, I explain what this passage in the book of John is all about, and the other Gospels. But very clearly, this whole thing with the Shroud of Turin, I say, it's a phony baloney. I see the linen clothes are lying. Now, you want to know what's weird about this? Because, of course, right, what else? This big news, when it has to do with the old Jesus, which, you know, that I am a huge fan of, because I wouldn't know salvation if it wasn't for Jesus and what Jesus did. Yahshua, if you don't like the name Jesus, some people have hang-ups with that. But you know what I did? And why did I do this? Right? Like, why out of the blue would I point out something about the Shroud of Turin, you know, the long time before all of this stuff came out? Another little quinky dinky do right here at the channel. You're welcome. If you're new, will you make sure that you subscribe? You should be subscribed. Check to see if you are subscribed. William, will you help out? Quinky dinky do, okay? 1 year and 10 months before the Shroud of Turin becomes a thing, right? That's 11. I should have been wearing the I am a Witness 1111 shirt. That's the one and the one, the twins. So 1 year, 10 months, or get this, the Tav. 22 months. These are super spiritual numbers. The Tav, the 22, it's a symbol for Christ. It's that we're marked off by the Lord in the end days. So here, within 22 months, I put a post out for whatever reason. Because the Lord does these things. I don't know why I do these things. I just follow the inspiration where it takes me. And I posted this, that the shroud will obscure the truth. Why did I write that? Why did I post 22 months earlier, why did I post that the shroud will obscure the truth? Then we got the linen shroud lying to all of you, obscuring the truth of who Christ is and who Christ is for you and with you and in you. But listen to this. So I wrote that the shroud will obscure the truth. I said it will be revealed, and now it's connected to Rome. How funny is this? Because, of course, I put this out. Shroud. A thing that obscures something and wraps completely a dead person. And then I wrote, all revealed soon. All revealed soon? Like, how did I know that? And then I put a little map of from Turin to Rome and how long it is between the two. Very clearly, I'm talking about the Shroud of Turin because, of course, a shroud is a veil. And the veil is what covers the bride's face. Right before she meets the bridegroom, she has a veil. But when the marriage takes place, the veil comes off, and that the bridegroom can see the bride for who she is. The two become one. A veil is very important. A veil was woven into the holy place in the temple. This is where they kept the Ark of the Covenant, the way that was designed back in the day, before, of course, you realize that you're the temple of God. And that God actually exists and dwells within you. Back in the day, before they knew any better, because they didn't know Christ yet, they had a pattern of Christ. And it was right there, but they weren't ready to see it. They literally built a temple that kind of looked like, if you laid it out, it looked like a human being too. And of course, the holiest of holies was the place where God would sit in the Ark of the Covenant behind this thick veil. So nobody could get to this presence of God or the Spirit of God unless they got through that veil. You know what was woven into the veil? Like literally, it was a big thing. And it was very, very heavy. And they had woven into this veil, which is basically like a curtain, right? Just like the Wizard of Oz, like who's behind the curtain? They woven into it were cherubim. And when you hear the word cherubim, you probably think of like these little fluffy, little cute little angels, little pudgy baby angels, right? You think, oh, those are cherubim. That's not what a cherubim is. The literal definition of a cherubim is an imaginary creature. something that doesn't even exist, someone that doesn't even exist. So who could this creature be that keeps you out? It's that angel with the double-edged sword that keeps people out from the Garden of Life. What is the veil? In Scripture, we find out that the veil, the Scripture says, that is to say, the flesh. The idea of who you think you are, but you are not. Like your name, who are you? It's like, oh, I'm Robert. Who are you? Oh, I'm Lola. Yeah. But is that who you are? Or is that who you began to believe yourself to be? Is that the flesh? Is that the veil? Is that the imaginary creature that you have to get past to get into the holiest of holies, which is Christ in you? That's the important thing. So why would I be, 22 months earlier, pointing out the Shroud of Turin and saying all will be revealed, and then all of a sudden the Shroud of Turin is all the news? And people are trying to say, oh, Jesus is white. You know, Scripture says very clearly, there is no color discrimination when it comes to, you know, Christ. There shouldn't be. We shouldn't look at other people and see them as different than us. We should see everybody as God sees us, which is you look within the heart. You look past the flesh. You know, that's what we got to do. So just to give you the nuts and bolts of this stuff, right, because you probably want the nuts and bolts of fabric, was carbon dated somewhere between 1260 and 1390 AD, hundreds of years after Christ's death. That's what they said. But now, Italiano, these guys, they're like, hey, no, let me tell you something. That's Jesus the Christ. He look a little bit like Mario. That's what they would say. They probably wouldn't say that. But they're saying that the findings that they have at this Crystallography National Research Council conducted this survey using a wide X-ray scattering wax, like wax figures. And they say that it dates back to that time. I don't know how you get that leap from it dates back to that time that that's Jesus. And then, you know, a lot of articles like, oh, it's even revealed in paintings that were, you know, painted many, many years later too. Moses had to wear a veil, all right? He had such understanding when he came down from the mountain. His face was so bright. He had so much wisdom. That's what it means, right? There was so much wisdom that people couldn't get it, so he had to wear a veil. He had to like put a covering over his face. He had to kind of, you know, hide the truth like Jesus did, you know, by using stories and parable and allegory. He had to dumb it down because people weren't ready to hear it. But you know what? I think people today are ready to hear the story. Because, you know, the literal story of Jesus, which I believe 100% happened, okay? So there's no disagreement here. I wouldn't know, you know, God the way I know God if it wasn't for the literal story. But I don't concern myself with what he looks like, because he taught not to concern yourself with what other people look like. Jesus himself said that in the end days, a lot of people will say that Christ is here, you know, that he's over here in the field or over there and over here, you know, on this X platform space or on this YouTube channel. But don't go, because as Christ comes, this is the truth, he comes as lightning from heaven. And what is lightning from heaven? And where is heaven? The kingdom of heaven is within you. And what is enlightening from heaven? Well, just figure it out. You're going to start to get some understanding, some revelation, like I did a long time ago, about how important the story of the empty tomb is. But I don't know if a lot of you really know the truth of that story, where there was the napkin and the linen clothes that are separate, unlike the linen clothes that were lying to everybody online, saying this is Jesus and this is what Jesus is. And then you miss the story of Christ in you, which is what it's all about. So I want you to watch this video, because it is going to open your eyes to something that is only meant for today. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of the things that you've been told in Scripture are not exactly the way they appear. You see, there's a literal meaning, and then there's a metaphoric meaning. There's a natural meaning and a spiritual one. But if you've ever caught any of my live streams, and if you haven't, you should be subscribed so you do, you'll see that when we actually break down the literal text, and we go to the word origins, and we dissect this, precept upon precept, right? We take these words and we peel them back to find the truth hidden beneath. There's another story found in these Gospels. There's another meaning to the empty tomb. When it says in the book of John, on the first day of the week, the actual word for week means Sabbath. And it wasn't the first day of the week, it was actually one Sabbath. There is one Sabbath that is approaching. It's a Sabbath rest. It's the day that I talk about on this channel. It's the day where I say the truth is revealed within us and we're set free from all of our lies, where that stone has been taken away. The thing that has been there keeping us from the truth, the thing that has been there hiding the truth from our understanding, the thing that has been there keeping us from our potential, from our purpose, from our true life and nature and calling. When that thing is removed, the truth is set free. And guess what? That's the story in the book of John. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 20, the very first line, if you break down every one of these words, I mean, the truth is like hidden and buried right in there. It's going to blow your mind. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, onto the tomb and sees the stone was taken away from the sepulcher. In other videos, I've probably explained to you how names have meaning. Mary means man's rebellion. Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Joseph means God is added. Mary means their rebellion. Jesus means salvation. God has added to man's rebellion salvation. Names have meaning. There is a truth that is hidden on every single level. And it isn't until that seventh day, that day of rest, where it's revealed. So when we see Mary Magdalene approaching first, we understand it as a picture of man's rebellious heart. The word Magdalene actually means tower, as in like the Tower of Babel, as in a proud, ignorant people. And on that Sabbath day, which is what it means, literally, a proud and ignorant people come to the understanding of the sepulcher, which in Scripture, by the way, is a picture of man's intellect. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. In fact, in other scriptures, you find out that their throat, their words, an empty sepulcher, a tomb. And what is a tomb? A tomb is where you bury the truth, where the truth is hidden. It died. Jesus was put to death at a place called Golgotha, which means the truth is like literally put to death at the place of the skull in our thoughts. So Mary Magdalene, this rebellious and ignorant people, they come to this understanding of the tomb early. It was early. It was still very dark, like the day we're in today. People are still ignorant of the truth. It's early, but Mary came to the tomb, came to the sepulcher, and saw that it was taken away. And when you look at that word taken away and you find out what it means, and you realize that the stone is also symbolic of Christ being taken, the word taken away actually means raised up, as if the truth was raised up out of the tomb. When you take the word origins of that one verse in chapter 20 of John, this is what it reads. The Sabbath rest appeared to a rebellious and proud people during a time of great ignorance. In that day, they came to understand that Christ was raised up from within them. It is interesting to note that Christ is raised from the dead, and that word dead is a plural word, which means many. It's almost like the dead are those who are ignorant. So we start to see that this literal story, this literal beautiful story, is speaking of something that is going on today within each and every one of us. So what happens next is Mary then runs and she goes and she tells everyone how the stone had been taken away. They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they've laid him. But when you peel back the layers and you look at the words, what really is happening here is that once that was revealed to those rebellious and ignorant people that are now coming to the knowledge of the truth, the word then in that next verse means consequently. Consequently, when the truth was revealed, it then runs, which means to spread the doctrine quickly. You see, the hope of glory is Christ in you. The hope of glory is you understanding that you are a child of God. Jesus actually says to Mary that I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God, making it clear to a rebellious, ignorant people in the dawning of a new day, in the darkness, though it be early, that God's truth will be written on their hearts. And that they won't need to go door to door telling anyone to know the Lord anymore, because that day everyone will know the Lord. Because the truth of God is written within you. The day that that stone is taken away. The day that Christ is heralded on high. The day that you realize that Christ comes, erkame, in the flesh, in you. Now, a lot of people are going to say, no, that's not true, Jacob. Jesus is going to rise in his body. Very, very true indeed. And yet, who is the body of Christ? He actually reveals this a little bit later in that chapter in John, where he stands in their midst. The doors were closed tight. The disciples and everyone, they were all scared. They were in fear for their lives. And in their midst, within them, Christ appeared. And he showed them his hands. Does the hand say to the foot that it is not part of the body? We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Now, when Mary told the disciples, a lot of them, they didn't believe at first, right? They had to go and look themselves. Because as the scripture says, they didn't actually believe when it said that Jesus would rise from the dead. Because the scripture says they did not know that Christ was going to rise again from the dead. Which is interesting, because that word again means that it would happen again and again and again. As if there is nothing new under the sun. As if the same was in the beginning. Much like back then, people are going to have a problem believing this. They're going to have a problem believing the greater things than these that we are to do. They're going to have a problem believing because just like Peter and the other disciple at that time, they did not know. The scripture was not yet revealed that Jesus, that Christ would rise from the dead. Even though we are told Christ in you is the hope of glory, even though we are told that we are the body of Christ, that we are supposed to take the name of Christ, and that we are to take on the mind of Christ, even though that we're told this again and again and again, even though Jesus himself said, I need to go away because you're looking at me and you think that this is all there is, so that I can go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you are also. The Father's house, which just happens to be you, the temple of God. Paul understood this. That's why he said, I know no man after the flesh. I used to know Jesus after the flesh, but now I know all after the Spirit of God. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He understood that within him, that Christ literally took upon his sin and died within him so that he could also rise him back again to life. And that's the day that we're in. And that's what's going to be happening for each and every one of us. We're going to come to this understanding. There's a time when we come to that tomb ourselves. And if we are like the disciples and we stoop down before entering in, we humble ourselves before entering in and realizing where Christ truly is, we'll find him. Because those who seek find. I believe we are coming upon a new day. A new day, a day where the truth of God is going to be revealed and it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. A day where all of our fears and all of our worry and all of our dread will be gone. Just like those on the road to Emmaus who were waiting for a literal physical return of Jesus, which he physically, literally returned and will return again. You too will be walking and not even know, as Mary didn't know, that Christ was there in your midst all along. Usually in Scripture, he's revealed when you sit down and you break bread and you start to eat. And I hope that this was a meal that was satisfying to each and every one of you. And of course, I'm not the source of all of this stuff, so don't take my word for it. Seek the truth, no matter what the cost. Go to the empty tomb and stoop yourself down. Get humble and look in and ask God, what is your will? Because it's God's will that must be done, not ours in this world after all. I love each and every one of you. Don't forget to hug and love your neighbors and your friends and be the light that Christ is in this world.
September 10th. Mars hangs closer to the Earth than it has in 6,000 years. Like the light that led men from the east to a child in a manger, it could well be a sign of good things to come. Thomas James shall be his name. The world will change because of him. In the small town of Bethel, in a time not unlike our own, a child with a great purpose is born. Years later, alienated by his peers and abused, Thomas suffers a devastating loss. When it appears he has nothing left to live for in the world, this is when his true calling begins. While trying to escape the sinister powers that be, a terrifying vision haunts him. Miraculous events seem to follow the peculiar young man as he struggles to come to terms with what he was born to do. The stage is set. The time is at hand. The truth will rise and a revolution will begin. The startling revelation of who Thomas James is, truly, will change the lives of those around him and set off a chain of events long ago foretold. There is more to this novel than one might think. Inside these pages hides a treasure just waiting to be discovered. So if you've ever wondered if there's more to life, or why it is we suffer, then this story will not only captivate you, it may just open your eyes to a truth that could set you free. Find out what is in us all that makes us heed the calling